or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when He has said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they're gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. I'm smiling because as I was reading it, I forgot that today is one of the special days where my former member from my church, who used to read the Bible for me every single week, is here, and I forgot to make him do it. This is how sick I am this morning. Chris, you want to read it for us again? No, it's okay. I won't embarrass you. So this is a passage from the Bible where basically what Jesus said right before He ascends into heaven, the last words, is shared. The last 3 weeks, we've been going through the idea of Jesus, right? Who He is and what He's done and so on. So I started with before Jesus was born, all the prophecies, all the things that spoke about Him coming and how He fulfilled over 350 different prophecies when He was born and He lived in the world and how He lived the world. Secondly, I talked about how He lived while He was born on earth, and for 30 plus years He lived on earth and so on. And then last week I talked about the death and resurrection. Today we're going to talk about the impact of Jesus Christ. For me, I grew up in church, and so I kind of had to be a Christian after a while, right? You grow up in church, this is all you know, you just think this is normal. My mom is a very devout Christian, and she was lenient about many, many things, but she was not lenient about going to church or being a Christian or all that kind of stuff. To her, her life evolved, every aspect revolves around Christianity and her faith, right? And so, you know, it's natural for me to kind of grow up in that kind of surrounding because of my mom and so on. But I think as I got older, I think when I hit about 18, 19, 20, I started coming to grips with some questions I had about Christianity. There are a lot of good questions that people could ask. And so I started having some friends who are not Christians, and they were asking me tough questions. And I was reading, and I was thinking for myself. And I came up with tough questions for myself as well. And one of the things that was really hard for me to accept was all the things that have been done in the history in the name of Jesus, in the name of God. The name of Christianity. There are many horrible things. People have used God and Jesus to justify things that you can never ever justify before any man or any God. And it was just hard for me because I'm like, you know, I'm trying to grow in my faith, and you see things where people are doing, even today, in the name of Jesus, that just does not make sense to you. They oppress people, they hurt people, they destroy people, they elevate themselves and whatnot, you know, and you see that all around. You could see it in mass things where, you know, people just destroy a certain section of life to a point where you see pastors who are like televangelists who promote Christianity for their own gains. They swindle money. You know, even today, if you guys watch TV, I don't have TV anymore, so I can't do this, but if you guys watch TV late at night, you see people who are trying to sell cloth that they prayed over. And you could order it for like $20, and it's supposed to bring you healing power. And I don't know about you, I believe in power of healing, but I don't know about you selling cloth for $20 so people could receive that kind of healing. Like, that goes against what I believe when it comes to Christianity, right? And so when I started seeing those things, I'm like, you can't help a little bit ashamed of being a Christian, ashamed of your faith. And when people start talking to you about it in public, you feel like, you know, I don't really have a lot to be proud of. But I think as I got older, I saw the flip side, impact Christianity has made in the world. And when I started seeing how much impact it's made, it boggled your mind. It really did. And so that's what I want to talk about. We're going to talk about how Jesus has impacted the world since His death. And the passage that we read, I think, is significant because, like I shared, these were the last words He spoke. But at this time, He had, at best, people who were following Him, right, who call themselves Christians, at best, maybe a couple hundred people. The times when He had tens of thousands of people where the whole nation was like crazy for Him was long gone. They all walked away. They all abandoned Him. Like I shared, right, a couple weeks ago, it got to the point where He looked at His closest disciples, His 12 disciples, and He said, are you guys going to abandon me too? Everyone left Him. He had nobody. And when he was passing away, just remember, he shared the Last Supper with his closest disciples, and he got arrested. What did they do? They all ran away too. So at that point, everyone ran away from him. Even the one that he loved best, which is John. John, you know, he's known as the one he loved best. And he was not there for him. He just followed from afar. Peter, one of the three that he was closest to, denied him three times. Once to a little girl because he was so afraid to be known as someone who had a relationship with Jesus Christ. So when he died and ascended, he had nothing. There was no infrastructure. There were no like great leadership here. There was no multitude of churches that were working together. There were a couple hundred people who were very, very, I guess you would say, new Christians, baby Christians, who just came to know Jesus. And upon them, he said, look, you're supposed to carry on my legacy, what we're about, and to share with the whole world. And so you're thinking, what can they do? What can these people do? And from that moment on to now, there's no dispute in the world. Whether you're a secular historian or whatever, nobody disputes the fact that there's no human being who has made an impact upon the whole world as much as Jesus Christ has done. No dispute. And there are many, many reasons. I'm going to share just a few of the many things I could talk about. Let's talk about a few things like how children are treated today. One of the things that our country is founded upon is this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's what our country is one of the things that is founded upon. That people are created, not accidents, and all are created equal. And we have to remember, in the ancient times, this was not the norm. And we're not just talking about people who are like just you and me. Even philosophers, they had a mindset where their people were born into classes. There's a difference between people who are masters and slaves. And they thought there was an order to that. That's just the way it had to be. And so, philosophers like Aristotle really believed that. He wrote that inequality, masters and slavery, was a natural order of things. That's how he looked at it. And there are philosophers who have studied. There are a lot of really, really smart people. People like this guy from Yale. His name is Nicholas Wusterstorff, right? He observes that throughout the world, history, human beings by nature tend to be tribal. Meaning, you have a tribe, and you tend to believe that your tribe is better than other tribes. So you tend to elevate yourself over other groups. So for me, I'm Korean. And Koreans are really good at this. We tend to think that we're better than other people. And so we have that kind of view. We have that kind of worldview. Right? We don't think of outsiders as having the same worth or rights. And so that's the kind of society that they live in. Now, so what changed? And this guy himself, he's not a Christian actually, he says the answer is the teaching of the Bible. Bible revolutionized how people thought about other tribes, people who are different from you. There's a novelist, his name is George MacDonald. He loves to write about princes and princesses. He's just like, I don't really get it either. Every book he writes is about princess or a prince. And so one time a reporter asked him, why do you like to write about princesses so much, right? And he says, because every girl is a princess. And so this reporter was trying to understand that, like, what do you mean by every girl is a princess? And so he was obviously confused, right? So MacDonald, he asked the reporter, what is a princess? Okay? What a princess is. So the man, he was a smart guy, he said, a daughter of a king. Princess is a daughter of a king. Okay? And so MacDonald said, well, very well, then every little girl is a princess because every single child is what? Child of a king. Christian perspective. Every single child in the world is a princess or a prince because they are a child of a king. This is what Christians believe. Now, ancient times, they didn't believe that, right? Sometimes, children were born and they're thrown away. Sometimes, they were allowed to grow up. They became women where they're oppressed and they were shut off from education or social life. Others grew up to be slaves where they had no rights at all, right? Many babies didn't grow up at all. Unwanted children were often simply left to die. They had a word for it. It's called exposure. And so you had a baby that you didn't want. Sometimes it's because it's a girl. Sometimes you have too many kids and you can't take care of them. Sometimes because they're deformed. You would take the baby and you would just throw them away somewhere. It was very normal. There's no shame involved at all. Sometimes you would just throw them around like trash or human feces. And so they had a system, and that's what was going on. And that was very right. They have no problem with it. Now remember, when Jesus comes and he teaches something different, right? Remember one time he says this. He says, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." There are other stories where, remember, the parents tried to bring kids to Jesus. Who are the ones who tried to stop them? The disciples themselves. They said, "You know, what are you doing here? You're not worthy. You're not worthy of Jesus' time." And it was Jesus who rebuked them and purposely spent time with children. And those things seeped into Christians' lives. And they believed that they needed to live accordingly. And so, eventually, what they did was, when the church was established, early disciples prohibited practices of abortion and exposure. They said, it is against God's will for you to practice that as Christians. Often, you know, so, do any of you guys have godparents? Anyone? Okay, this is more of an American custom. Some people do. I have friends who have godparents. It began in a church. Oftentimes, what we'll do is, during infant baptism, because the life expectancy back then was like 30, 35 years, many parents died early. And so kids were left alone. And so to prohibit that, Christian families would get together and say, "You know what? If I pass away, I'm going to trust my kids to Diego. Diego will be the godparent to my son." That's how it started. By 4th century, Christian emperor outlawed the practice of exposure for the whole kingdom. A Christian king. And instead of leaving unwanted babies among trash, people began to live them where? Outside of monasteries or church. This is how orphanages started. Because Christians decided to look at children differently. Because why? Every single child is a child of a king, a prince or a princess. The way we look at children has changed because of Jesus Christ. Now, how about people who are sick and rejected? There's one of the sociologists says this. He argues that one of the primary reasons for the spread of Jesus' movement was the way his followers responded to sick people. He's saying that's one of the reasons why evangelism worked and why people spread Christianity through all of known world at that time. There's one story specifically where there was smallpox epidemic in the Roman Empire at that time, where to the point where 5,000 Romans were dying every single day. And they say in history that it was the Christians who were heedless to the danger and they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. It was the Christians who went out. In fact, there were secular kings who hated Christianity who would often talk to their priests and their religion and say, "You know, you guys need to be more like Christians. Because they're helping the sick and they're converting these people to Christianity. You're not doing enough to help people who are sick and in need. As you guys know, leprosy was a terrible disease at that time. And one of the early church fathers, his name is Gregory of Nyssa, made this statement during a famous sermon, okay? It's a famous sermon because it's lasted this long and people still remember many, many years later. I don't know if you guys will remember this sermon next week. And so I'm challenged by it. It says this, "Lepers have been made in the image of God, in the same way you and I have. And perhaps they preserve that image better than we. Let us take care of Christ while there is still time. Let us minister to Christ's needs. Let us give Christ nourishment. Let us clothe Christ. Let us gather Christ in. Let us show Christ honor." And that was really the beginning of what would come to be known as hospitals. One of the early Christian councils decreed that wherever a cathedral was, they need to establish a hospice, a place of caring for sick and poor. That's where hospitals started. That's why even today, many hospitals have names such as what? Good Samaritan, Good Shepherd, St. Anthony, because it has Christian root. Another follower of Jesus named Jean Henry Dunant couldn't stand the sound of soldiers crying out on the battlefield after they were hurt. And so he dedicated his life to help people like that. So he started an organization in 1860s called Red Cross. Every time you see the Red Cross, you are seeing the thumbprint of Jesus Christ. It started because of follower of Jesus. Another follower of Jesus became known as Father Damien. He's a Belgian priest. He worked in Hawaii during the 19th century, and he created a haven for lepers. And they say that he used to tell them every single week, "God loves you, lepers." So at one point, one week, he got up and he said, "God loves us lepers." He died from leprosy. A Christian who loved lepers. Slavery was very normal in ancient times. It was not about race, like American history, right? It was just based on different things. So anyone could be a slave at any time. They had no rights. They were constantly mistreated. Now, what was interesting is, in the early church, a slave might wander into a church, and it might be a master, someone super rich, who's a millionaire, who would get down on his knees and wash his feet. Because church was the only place. There was no barrier between race, culture, your job, title, any barriers. A slave could wash a master's feet, like just in the regular world, but it could be flipped, where a master would wash the slave's feet. The church, early church, often had, they had orders, they had directions on how they were supposed to conduct themselves. So one of the rules that they had was this. Bishops could not interrupt service to greet a wealthy person or high rank who entered late. And so this still happens in churches sometimes, where someone who's super rich comes in and you give extra attention. But they had a specific rule where you can't do that if you're a bishop. But if a poor man or a woman entered the assembly, the bishop was obligated to make sure that they are comfortable and you do whatever is necessary to make them feel like they're wanted there. Even if it means that you give up your own place where you're sitting for that woman or man. Because they wanted to have this revolutionary view of people who are in need, people who are sick. And you guys know, in the end, it was a Christian man, William Wilberforce, who led to abolition of slavery in England. A Christian man. And it goes on and on. There are so many different prisons around the world who have been impacted by Christians. Right? There are places in Africa where people wish that they could actually go to prison because they're starving and they don't have enough food. And the reason why they're doing that is because they know that there are Christian programs in these prisons in Africa where if you're a Christian, all these Christian brothers come and they feed you, they clothe you, they make sure that you're taken care of, you're educated. It's transforming societies. How about this? Many, many people believe that Christianity is more of a religious thing and it does not have any impact in the regular world, a secular world. And especially when it comes to academics, they feel like it's a separate thing. A religious pursuit is Christianity, while academics, you know, it's a whole different study, right? But there are many, many things that speak to the fact that Christianity has made a huge impact in every single area, including the field of academics. Gospels have been translated into 2,527 languages. It varies a little bit more, sometimes a little bit less. 2,527 languages. Second most translated book is Don Quixote. Anyone have a guess how many different languages it's been translated? Give me a number. 500, no. Gospels, 2,527. Second most translated book, Don Quixote. Less than 100. Give me a number. No. 60. About 60. Okay? Gospels, 2,527 languages. Second most translated book. About 60. As you guys know, Bible is the best-selling book of all time, and it will be forever and ever and ever. This is what Harvard professor Harvey Cox says. The words of the Sermon on the Mount are the most luminous, most quoted, most analyzed, most contested, most influential moral and religious discourse in all of human history. This may sound like an overstatement, but it is not. Jesus, some people say he was a really, really smart guy. Now, Jesus taught to change lives. And one of the things that people say is the way Jesus teaches and the way we teach today is fundamentally different. A lot of people say in today's educational system, we tend to think of teaching as transfer of information. We try to transfer our knowledge to other people. So number one question in most of the classes that we've been to, especially from college and on, is what? What's the number one question that you guys ask? Will this be on
the test
or final, right? I've asked that question many times. Like, when I'm listening, if the teacher says no, I'm not going to listen anymore, right? Will this be on the final? Right? Jesus, he taught to change lives, transform lives. The primary text of Israel, they used to recite this twice a day. It's called Shema. And this is what they used to recite. Hear, O Israel, the Lord of our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And someone translated it like this. He says, hear, listen, be quiet. Here is Torah, wisdom. Straight on your arms, tie it into your head, put it on the door, paint it on the gate. Say it first thing in the morning, the last thing at night. Talk about it with your kids. Miss everything in your life, but not this. Love God with all you got. One of the things that Christians did really well is they really took this in and said, you know what, I'm going to love God with everything that I have, including my mind. I want to use my mind to love God. And so about 150 AD, a man named Justin Martyr formed schools in Ephesus and Rome. Now, there were a lot of schools at the time. Only problem was, it was only for males who were rich. You have to be rich, and you have to be a guy. And the leaders of the church remember that their leader, Jesus Christ, commanded that everyone should learn. Everyone needed to use their mind to love God. So that's what they did. They began to teach both men and women, people who were slaves and free. It did not matter. Monasteries became great places of learning, and from them came universities. First university began in Paris in 12th century. Oxford and Cambridge, every person in the world knows, especially if you're Asian, right? Oxford and Cambridge. It began in 13th century. The motto of Oxford is from, you guys know, Psalm 27. Do you guys know that? Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light. All the early universities were begun by followers of Jesus. The people could love God with all their minds. They came to be called universities because they reflected the idea that in the beginning, God created all things. Hence, universities. God created all things. People who teach in universities came to be called what? What are they called? Starts with P. Professors. Why? Because they were thought to have something to profess. To profess means there is something I believe to be true, and it is of value, and needs to be known. Universities, professors. Harvard, as you guys know, was established by Puritans on Christian principles. Same for Yale, Princeton, and Brown. They say 92% of the first 138 colleges and universities founded in America were begun by followers of Jesus Christ. Every one of you guys have heard of Sunday school, right? Who has not heard of Sunday school? Do you guys know why it started? There was a guy named Robert Raikes, 1780. And he saw a cycle of poverty and ignorance. What was happening is all these little kids, they had to work every single day, 6 days a week. And they could not learn. They had no education. They could not read or write. And so he took children on the only day they're off, which is Sunday, and started a school. He made it free. He wanted them to learn to read, write, and learn about God. And so he did, and he called it Sunday School, which continues today. After 50 years, there are 1.5 million children being taught by 160,000 volunteers. Why? A follower of Jesus said, you know what, there's a cycle of poverty and ignorance, and we have to change that. Because God cares about how we worship Him with our mind. The alphabet of Slavic people is called Cyrillic. It was named for a saint called Cyril, who was a missionary to them. And he went there, and he found out they didn't have a written language. And so he created a language for them so that they could read about Jesus Christ. In fact, nation after nation, it was Christian missionaries who found their languages, who found out they had languages, but they have no written language. So they devoted their lives to this task. In fact, they say Christian missionaries, even today, are one of the best at creating language and establish the foundation for written language. A lot of you guys think that science and Christianity don't go hand in hand. That it's, you know, a lot of times it's enemies. But this is what one Princeton professor wrote. He says, we have begun to realize from its very birth, science owed a great deal to Christianity. One of you guys, Kepler is a great mathematician, astronomer. He wrote this. He says, God, like a master builder, has laid the foundation of the world according to law and order. God wanted us to recognize those laws by creating us after His image so we could share in His own thought. In fact, vast majority of pioneers of science, Francis Bacon, Galileo, Copernicus, Pascal, Isaac Newton, view their work as learning to think God's thoughts. In fact, Isaac Newton, I didn't even know, he actually wrote commentaries on Revelation because he was so religious. George Washington Carver, you guys know who he is? What is he known for? He devoted his life to learn about what? You guys like this? Peanuts, right? So he learned like all these methods of using peanuts. He said he started his studies by holding up a peanut and saying, God, what's in a peanut? So he started by asking God, God, you know, can you show me? It's also noted that while technology for many inventions was observed around the world around centuries, many were developed and harnessed most often by Christian monks. And a lot of it has to do with the fact that these monks, they believe that their main job in the world is to pray and to be devoted in worshiping God. And so they wanted to ease their life and make it functional so that they could do less work and worship God more. And so they say the first windmill was created by a leader of monastery, like a pastor, because he wanted his monks to work less and pray more. They say mechanical clocks were invented by monks because they needed to know what time it was so they could pray to God at the exact time. They say eyeglasses were created by monks because it helped them to be able to read ancient texts. Over and over again, you see science and Christianity go hand in hand. And there's so much more. Jesus Christ is history's most familiar figure. Now, one of the things that men try to do is, as they get older, what? They want to leave legacies. They want to feel like their life meant something, and they want to be remembered. In ancient times, what people used to do was, they used to name cities after them. So you have city name like Alexandria after Alexander the Great, or Caesarea after Caesar, right? While Jesus was alive, he didn't do any of that. He didn't create Jesus, or city of Jesus, or city of Christ. But we live in where? San Francisco Bay Area, which has its name because of a man named Francis was a follower of Jesus. Our state capital is what? Sacramento. I hope you guys know. Okay. Okay. I always get nervous asking you guys questions, really. Truth is too hard for me to bear. Okay. Sacramento. Because why? Because the last meal he had with his disciples were called sacrament. You cannot look at the map of the world without being reminded of Jesus Christ. Powerful governments have often tried to establish their importance by what? Dating the calendar around their own existence. So oftentimes, Roman emperors would date events according to the years of their reign, when they were born, when they accomplished something. Old Soviet Union dated time from the deposing of the Tsar and giving power to the people. Idea of Jesus trying to impose the calendar on anyone was laughable, because he had only 200 people, you know? He can't say, well, let's mark the world based on when I was born and when I died. Yet today, every time we glance at the calendar or date a check, or we are reminded that Jesus' brief life, which was about 30 years, somehow became the dividing line for every single person in the whole world, in history. How is that even possible? Nobody knows what Jesus looks like. We have no paintings, no sculptures, not even a physical description. Nobody even saw, you know, he's tall, long hair, brown. Nobody knows. Yet Jesus and his followers became the most frequent subjects for art in the world. By far. Nobody even disputes this. In fact, his image settled around 8400, and they have certain image of Jesus Christ. We don't have a picture of Jesus. It's a little weird for church, right? They say it is the most recognized picture in the whole world. You could take it anywhere in the world. It will be guaranteed the most recognized out of any picture, any image in the history of time. He has been portrayed in movies by countless actors, including Christian Bale. Good for him, you know. That's pretty good, right? Songs about him have been sung by too many people to count, including people like Justin Bieber, of all people. In fact, I heard recently about him getting baptized in a bathtub, like 2 a.m. I don't know if Justin Bieber is a really true follower of Jesus Christ, but that's pretty cool, right? I mean, Christian Bale, Justin Bieber, it transcends time, culture. It is in Jesus' name when desperate people pray, grateful people worship, and angry people sometimes even swear by, right? From weddings to sick rooms to funerals, it is Jesus' name that all those things take place. Not in Buddha's name, not in Muhammad's name, not even close. Jesus Christ takes precedence over any human being that has ever lived. And so, you know, I started this whole series talking about Jesus, right? I talked about how, yes, there's a huge faith component to our relationship with Him. There are things where, you know, I have to believe, I'm closing my eyes, I'm going to pray, God is listening. If anyone ever tells me, you know, how can you prove there's a God? How can I truly prove that God does exist? So there's a huge faith component. But I also share, there's so many things in the Bible and what we believe that is verifiable. That many, many people around the history of time have verified. And we have fact after fact after fact that makes you think about your relationship with God. Look at all the prophecies wrote many hundreds and even sometimes thousands of years before Jesus was born. And yet He fulfilled every single one of them. The fact that He really lived, and secular historians agree that He was truly a man that lived on earth. It's not a fictional character, and so on. Nobody disputes the fact that He died. Nobody disputes the fact that His body was gone. They dispute the fact that how it disappeared. Christians believe that he was resurrected. Others believe that maybe his body was stolen. But nobody disputes the fact that he died and his body could never be found. And once again, nobody in history could ever come close to having done what he has done. And they can't dispute that. How can this man, a mere human being, who lived 2,000 years ago, who had a couple hundred followers after his death, and yet transcend culture, time, different places in history, and impact the world so much if he was truly not the Son of God? I think that's a question every single person in the world has to answer for yourself. I recently was listening to a pastor, and he was talking about how he debates a lot of atheists and so on. And he says really smart atheists, they become agnostic, meaning they say, I don't know if there's a God or not. Because to prove that there is no God is far more difficult than to prove that there is God. How can you prove that there's no God at all, for sure? It's a really, really difficult position. And I think it's true. There are many questions that people ask of Christianity about Jesus Christ. And I think there are many, many good answers I've learned that I could give. But at the same time, I realize, you know what? At the same time, I could ask them the same questions about life, about different things from history, where they have the answers too, people who are not followers of Jesus. How can a mere human being make this much impact in such a short lifetime? And let me just tell you, there are pages and pages and pages and pages of things that I could share longer about the impact that Jesus has made in every aspect of our lives. And it could go on and on. And so I want you guys to think about that as we end the year. And like I did, maybe there's a point where you're ashamed and you didn't have good answers to some people's objections to Christianity. And you felt ashamed of the history and the past that some Christians have lived in Jesus' name. And yet I come to know there are so many things that I am proud as a Christian that we have done in the name of Jesus that has impacted the world for the better. And I have no shame in talking about those things and sharing with people the impact that Jesus has made, not just in religious circles, in every aspect of life. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you so much for this time. Ask for your blessings upon all of us. And we just want to ask God, there's so many things that are part of our everyday lives that Jesus has touched and impacted that we take for granted. And so, Lord, in the coming days, help us to see more and more how this one person's life, who lived mere 30 years or so, on a more part of the world, where when he died, there were just few followers of Jesus, and yet he has touched so much of our history and our culture and different aspects of life. So Lord, help us to think about those things and grow in faith in who we are in you. I want to thank you so much, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.